Welcome, everyone. We're going to make a start. Welcome to St. Peter's Barge, London's only floating church. If you're here for the first time, you're especially welcome. My name's Marcus Nodder. I'm the senior minister here. And welcome to our special week of events called One Thing in Common. We're delighted to have with us throughout the week Roger Carswell, who's going to be hosting this lunchtime and evening event, and also John Mosey, who's come down from up north to share something of his story with us today. So without further ado, I'll hand over to Roger. Thank you.
Good. It's great to have you. This afternoon, what I'm going to do is interview John. It's really a sort of sampler because obviously time is a little bit limited, and then I'm going to round off so we can all scurry back to work on time so we won't abuse your patience. If you're eating or drinking, feel free to continue to do so. Just make yourself at home and enjoy. But it's great to have John. Perhaps you'd like to join me in the, I was going to say hot seat, but hot stool. And I'm going to interview you a little bit. John, welcome. Where is home these days?
Just on the edge of the Lake District in Cumbria.
Great. Yes. So from Cumbria to Canary Wharf.
There's different kinds of mountains here.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I'm going to go right into the deep end, if I may, just because of time being somewhat limited. Lockerbie and Pan Am Flight 103, etc., the terrorist attack there, is one of those stories that just won't go away. And I suppose because of Libya and all that's going on there now, it's come to the fore once again. Tell us how you heard the news. Tell us about your daughter going on the plane, etc. That story around that day.
Sure, yes. Well, our daughter was 19, Helga. She was a quite brilliant musician, played the violin very acceptably and the piano, but her great love was singing, sang with the National Youth Choir and the Birmingham Bach Choir. She decided to take a year out before going to Lancaster University to study music and then on to the Royal Northern College of Music. She wanted to sing music professionally, you know, serious music. And she took a year out, went to the States as a nanny in a New Jersey family and came back for a week just before Christmas to get her music prize from her school and from her grammar school and to meet her old friends who'd all gone up to university. So she'd been with us for a week, and I took her back down to Heathrow from the edge of Birmingham where we lived at that time.
You were a church minister, weren't you?
I was a minister of a church there,
right.
Yes. And I drove her down to Heathrow, kissed her goodbye, and off she went. I drove home, and then about...
I'm just going to interrupt a little bit because I do know your story quite well. I'm just going to go back a little bit. You had a drink together in Heathrow, didn't you?
Yes, and then talked about her life and what she was planning to do with her life.
And you assured her that you loved her, didn't you?
Yeah, well, Heathrow Terminal 3 was in chaos. They were remodeling it and it was all petitioning and that. And she took her bag nearly the length of this room, put her little carry-on bag down and ran back and threw her arms around me. And I can't remember what she said. I wish I could. But I do remember I said to her, Helga, I do love you. It doesn't always look like it, but I do.
Because were you a strict dad?
Oh, Victorian. many things I regret. Yes, you know, you say to an 18-year-old, you will be home by 10, my girl, or else. there's a lot of things I regret. But she said, she appreciated our strictness, actually. She said, we know you love us. Some of our friends, our parents don't. Their parents don't care where they are.
Anyway,
so I came home and switched on the telly. Well, an old lady from the church rang us who'd had 7 or 8 boys, or a big family of boys, nearly a football team. And Helga was the daughter she'd always wanted. And she rang and she said, "Did Helga get away all right, Pastor?" So I said, "Yes, thanks, Winnie." Why? Well, there's been a plane crash in Scotland. Well, I travelled very widely. I was missions director for our churches in Asia, that's from Afghanistan eastwards, on top of running a pretty lively church. But I'd never been to the States. And, to me, Scotland was up there and America was over there. I didn't realise that was the way they go sometimes. I said, oh, thanks, Winnie. I turned on the television, called my wife and our son, Marcus, who was 15 then. Now he's the pastor of our church. I have to sit and listen to him droning on. He's getting his own back. and there it was, Lockerbie in flames. Then it came on the screen, Pan Am Flight 103. I remember saying, are these poor people? How awful. Because we are usually observers of other people's disasters, aren't we? These things don't happen to us, do they? Until they do. And then it came up, Pan Am Flight 103, and it still didn't dawn on me. I checked her bags in, but didn't dawn on me. But then my wife said, that's Helga's plane. I think mothers have an extra perceptive sense somehow. And there was a stunned silence which seemed to go on forever, but was, I suppose, just a few minutes and a few seconds. The silence was broken by Marcus yelling at the television, no, 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 no! And my wife, Helga, Helga, Helga. And I couldn't find any words at all. Yeah.
And she said later on, didn't she, that the moment Helga needed the most...
Yeah, the time her little girl needed... We were talking about our feelings on that night. It was about 6 months or more later. And we were trying to analyse our feelings and our reactions. And she said she just felt that the time that her little girl needed her the most, she couldn't be there.
Now, tonight I want to explore more about this because I know you're on television news about it and all the rest. And just very quickly, you spoke, I think, at the 5th and 10th anniversary in Westminster Abbey.
Yes.
And of course, politicians there, royalty there, etc.
Well, we decided to celebrate, if that's the right word.
Remember.
On the 5th and the 10th anniversaries, we approached the Dean of the Abbey and they said yes. On the 10th anniversary, we approached the Dean earlier in the year and he said yes, but no dignitaries to be invited. That is a security problem. So my colleague invited the Queen and the Prime Minister. And
none of us were there, were there? There were no dignitaries there. All right. Now, I want to ask here for the moment, we'll find out more tonight.
So I put the whole programme together and I preached on both of them.
What I want to know, John, is the two texts you preached on. I think that's interesting.
Yes.
And again, we'll find out more tonight, but just tell us what they were.
I mean, I'm not an Anglican minister. I'm a Pentecostal minister, if you like, although I'm not fussy where I go to talk about Jesus.
Right. No.
Yes, on the first one, I spoke about Cain and Abel. I gave myself 8 minutes. You say a lot in 8 minutes if you're well scripted. And I
was that a hint to me?
if the cap fits. I spoke about Cain and God's words to Cain. The blood of your brother Abel is crying to me from the ground.
Right.
And I said, there's the blood of 270 innocent people crying from the Scottish hillside. And I thought, you know, when you're speaking to all these people, these politicians and top people, you've got to have something intelligent to say to them. You know, you can't just bash them with the Bible. The opportunities are too rare. And I thought, I'm going to make a political point, a moral point, and a spiritual point. So I said, no, they are crying. What are they crying? They're crying, why was this allowed to happen? Yes. When you had 14 warnings, a photograph of the bomb, you know, a phone call to the American embassy in Helsinki telling you there would be a bomb in a Toshiba cassette recorder, which it was, on a Pan Am flight, which it was, going out of Frankfurt via London to New York, which it was. And they gave a time window of 2 weeks, and it was the last day of those 2 weeks.
And I think what's always very interesting on this is that they removed quite a number
Pick Botha from South Africa and his entourage, of, I think, of 14, who were going to the United Nations. They'd flown into London that morning. They took them off the plane, or didn't put them on the plane, and put warnings on the United States Embassy notice board in Moscow. Don't fly with Pat because of intelligence received.
We must move on. So you made a political point, a moral point.
I made a moral point. Don't let this happen again.
And a spiritual point.
Don't let our deaths be a waste. And the spiritual point, be also ready for in such a time as you think not. We never know. Our daughter was 19, on the cusp of life. And then on the 10th anniversary, and we had Prince Andrew and virtually the whole of the cabinet there, Blair, Cook, and the Abbey was packed. And both were televised. And I spoke from Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Mm. And I talked about David having to always be looking over his shoulder because there was always someone trying to stab him in the back. But throughout that psalm, he comes to the point where he says, but trust in the Lord.
And, now, you know, John, there's a lot I'd like to explore.
Yeah,
what I want to do, though, I want to ask you some sort of the big questions, because your daughter was killed. And as you say, many, many others, and we've almost grown accustomed to terrorism, tragically. Yeah. Why? Why does God... You believe in God, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour as a teenager. Why does a God who is all-powerful, yet all-loving, allow things like this to happen?
Well, he didn't create us as automatons, you know, and they're talking now about having... automatons with feelings, robots with feelings. But he didn't create us as robots, and he gave us a free will. And because man decided very early on in his existence that he was preferred to live without God and do his own thing, I did it my way, this is the result. There is something inherent in the human nature which is greedy and proud, and which leads to this sort of thing.
So human beings are in rebellion against God. Yeah. But if I can be a devil's advocate a moment, I know you prayed with your daughter before the flight.
Absolutely, yes.
And if Pip Bolton was taken off the plane, why not your daughter? Why didn't she trip and fall or something? Why didn't you get a punch at going down?
Well, I know. In those early days, I asked myself that question. In fact, I had a recurring dream that I was driving down the M40... from Birmingham. They just opened the M40, I think not long before then, to Heathrow. I had to go down the bit of the M5 first to get down to the M42, then onto the and I was trying to follow this plane that had to tell them down at Heathrow, because dreams are all topsy-turvy, that there was a bomb on board, and I was desperately trying to get there, you know. And I dreamt that I had a puncture. We didn't make it, and she didn't get on the plane. Things like that. I don't know, Roger. It's not an easy question to answer. I can only say that we trust in a God of love, and whilst we don't see the sense of it now, we do believe he has our best interests at heart. And I certainly know our daughter was ready for heaven. She wasn't perfect.
Nor was her dad, yes.
Precisely. We have seen so many good things come out of it. I think she would be delighted with the hundreds of people that have come to a faith in Christ through this, and many been helped with bitterness and anger.
You actually you established an orphanage in the Philippines, didn't you, with compensation money?
Yes, we currently have projects in 12 countries, mostly amongst the very needy, neediest of the needy, mostly kids, not all.
So would it be fair to say there are children alive now who wouldn't have been alive if Helga was alive?
Well, the authorities in the Philippines, where our first children's home for abused and abandoned children is, that's been going now for 21 years. 112 kids have been through there, and Philippine Social Services, which is now very good, it wasn't when we started, it was terrible, but now they say at least half of those kids would be dead if that home wasn't there. So we win.
So good came from... Okay, now I want to ask you something else though, John, and because you've already spoken, I suppose it's about your frustration that there was political intrigue.
Yes.
And I think, didn't Prime Minister Thatcher and Boutros Ghali both say there'll never be a public inquiry into this?
Mrs Thatcher wouldn't talk to us. John Major wouldn't talk to us. Blair, we had several meetings with Blair. Robin Cook was more than fair with us and changed the cabinet's mind after a lot of pressure from us to have the trial, and had the trial of the Libyans in Holland. I attended the whole trial. Even if the man was guilty, the one who's dying in Libya now, even if he was guilty, and I'm 90% convinced he wasn't, he's a fall guy, scapegoat. Even if he was guilty, certainly the evidence led in that court did not show it beyond all reasonable doubt. Their lordships, even in their written findings, said, "We are aware of the anomalies in the case and that the identification of the accused is not absolute." That doesn't sit very comfortably, in my opinion, with beyond all reasonable doubt. We're pretty sure that what the Scottish police said at the beginning, that it was a terrorist group, a Palestinian terrorist group based in Syria, financed by Iran.
Wow, some big questions here.
I
want to ask you something else, John. When you say we, this is the group of bereaved relatives,
UK Families Flight 103, which is Serbia.
John, frustration, but is there bitterness? Are you
not
angry? Do you want revenge Tell us your thinking on this.
Not at all. I think that was settled the first day, I think, as we gathered our wits that night before we went to bed. Certainly, if it wasn't that first night, it was the next morning. Because 23 years ago.
Yeah.
And we decided whoever was responsible for this, and I'd worked in the aircraft industry, in aeronautical engineering, and knew a little bit about 747s. They don't just fall out of the sky. We guessed this was dirty work from the beginning. And we decided that very first night that whoever was responsible, we had to forgive them. It has been a lot more difficult to forgive our Western governments who have tried to hide the truth from us and could have stopped it if they had wanted to.
It's hard to understand why they wouldn't want to. But I want to understand how you cannot be bitter. That's, you know, because things happen to us, not always as dramatic as this, and we do feel bitter. How are you not bitter?
I don't know. It's a miracle. It's the grace of God. I think if anyone asked me the week before, I think I'd have said, well, I'll try to forgive, but I don't know whether I've managed to or not. But my wife put it very, very well. The next night, ITN came to our home on the edge of Birmingham, and we did an interview in our home, went out on the 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock news. And they asked me, first of all, you know, similar to what you've asked me, about how do you, there may be, it's rumours that it might have been a bomb. How do you feel about it? And I said, well, whoever did it is forgiven as far as this family is concerned. Oh, how can you forgive animals like that, he said. And my wife, I was trying to put together a succinct reply. My wife said, you know, and they turned the camera onto her. And she said, well, sir, it's like this. And she took them straight to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. She said, Jesus said, if we don't forgive our enemies, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. She said, we haven't killed anybody. But we are big sinners, and we're having to trust in the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ as our only hope of forgiveness. Sir, she said, we dare not fool about by not forgiving. And, you know, and that has been the mainstay of it. And yes, it's easy to say.
So that you've been forgiven, you then are given the strength to forgive others.
Yeah, and I think if we name the name of Christianity at all, unforgiveness is not an option.
Just one other question, then. Sorry, but feel free to stay around and chat with John. I know some of you can have to go to work, but just pull a sickie. It's
what a
all
shame!
Right.
No,
I didn't say that, John. You talked about seeing your daughter Helga in heaven.
Yes.
I know you'll say, yes, I really believe this, but could it just be a crutch on which you're leaning, you know? Do you really believe that she's gone to heaven, that you will go there?
Well, I know that at the age of 13, my life was changed. I mean, how big a sinner are you at 13? But I knew that I was a sinner. You know, I had a foul tongue. You know, I was a school champion at profanity, and could use more profane words without repeating myself than nearly anybody else in the school. But I knew my life had changed, and I felt the touch of God on my life all the way through. I'm 71 now.
You don't look a day over 70 and three quarters,
thank
so
you.
You're doing well.
And I know it. What the Bible talks about the Christian life, has worked in my life. So I have no reason to doubt that what he says about the future also works as well. And the other thing is, if it is a crutch, if I'm wrong, I'd rather live the way that I have lived and believe what I have believed and be wrong in the end and that there is nothing after death than have lived a profane and an evil life, a self-indulgent life, and find that I was wrong in the end and there is a God and there is a future.
But your certainty of heaven isn't based on Helga being good or you being good. It's based on the forgiveness you've found and the reconciliation with God you found through Jesus.
Absolutely. It's the gift of God. And God has been gracious enough to help us to get through this in a wonderful way. I can only say, we thought sometimes we should be falling apart at the seams. We shouldn't be feeling like this. The peace of God that passes understanding, the scripture says. Mm. You know, the Greek is just as well translated, the peace of God that doesn't make sense.
Hmm. We'll leave it there. I'd just like to conclude briefly. John's story is written actually in a book I've written called Where is God in a Messed Up World. We haven't got any here, but I'll try and bring some on Friday, so we'll try and get some down, and your stories there. And I'll explore a little bit more. I was told off yesterday for trying to tantalise everybody into coming back in the evening. I realise some of you live a long way away.
Don't bother.
let me just round off with... Well, let me just mention what there is, first of all, the other things. Friday, we have David Hamilton, UVF terrorist. He was a bad guy, but dramatically came to trust Jesus Christ whilst in prison, serving a life sentence. And that's on Friday, of course, the Sunday services. On Saturday night, we're going to be interviewing Mo Williams, scriptwriter, or editor, rather, for Spooks, Holby City, and Emma Dale originally. Anyway, she's an interesting Londoner. We have a bookstall from the church. I brought some books. The things I brought are either 50p for booklets or £1 for books, which is incredibly cheap. If you were from Yorkshire, you'd be gasping in surprise and anticipation at that. But this little booklet, Why Doesn't God Stop the Trouble, deals with some of these issues you might like to look at. Also, just to pick up, it's a very moving story and slightly different from the one we've heard from John, but little leaflet here called I Have a Friend, and it's the words, almost the last words, of a 12-year-old who died of cancer a couple of years ago. It's quite touching. You need a packet of Kleenex if you're going to read that. In the Bible, of course, divided into two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament written before Christ, looking forward to Jesus. The New Testament telling us about him and applying it to us. In the Old Testament, there is one sentence which I think is very pertinent from what we've been just quickly thinking about. It comes in the book of Deuteronomy. It's chapter 29. It's verse 29 if you want to check me up on it later. This is what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may learn to do the works of the law. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us. There are many things we do not know. We don't know why Helga was on that plane and why, you know, she was one who was to have her life cut short. We don't know. We don't know why somebody gets cancer and somebody doesn't. We don't understand why a tsunami strikes after an earthquake and a whole nation is sent into trauma that continues. And so we can go on. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know the answer to that. Now, if that's all we could do, I think there'd be a sense of disappointment that we must be able to understand more about what's going on around us and maybe even within us, because sometimes we don't understand our own feelings and thoughts. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are certain things that only God knows about. But then that sentence says, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, etc. So there are things we do know. Christians, if we believe anything, believe that God has revealed himself to humanity. He's done it in many ways, of course. He's done it through just the wonder of creation. But he's done it primarily through the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus. So we look at the Bible, we look at Jesus, and certain things we do know about God. We know there is one God. This one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that this one God has no beginning and no end. We know that this one God is a spirit. He's loving. He's just. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He never changes. We know that God has never been taken by surprise. God has never said the words, I didn't expect that, because he knows about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's never been an emergency cabinet meeting in heaven where God is, as it were, scratching his head and thinking, what do we do now? And actually, the things that we do know about God enable us to not just cope, but to trust and even to be able to thank God for what we don't understand. Last week, I was with a lady, Dr. Helen Rosevere, her name, and she studied at Cambridge Medicine. She went to the doctor, missionary doctor to the Belgian Congo. She did amazing work. She personally supervised the building of 42 hospitals in the Belgian Congo. That's pretty good going, really. I don't think they were quite like ours, but there we are. And then in 1964, there was a Zimba rebellion and the Congo uprising. Many Western missionaries were killed. She was captured. She was brutalized. She was beaten, kicked, raped, imprisoned, eventually taken out, lined in front of a firing squad, given a reprieve, back into prison. Eventually she got out, came back to the UK just for a few months and then returned and carried on her work. Wow. But in prison, she came up with this great question. Can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering? Not can I trust God, but can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? Is that possible? The answer is yes, because we look to a God who isn't detached, but has identified himself fully with us. But more than that, he himself has come into our world with the express mission of going to a cross and there suffering physically, a beaten back, head crowned with thorns, nails and hands pierced and all the rest. And emotionally, the friends who once forsook everything to follow him forsook him and fled. But spiritually, on the cross, God looked backwards in time to the beginning and forwards in time to the end, whenever, wherever that may be, forward in time to us, and took our rebellion, our wrong. I've never planted a terrorist bomb. I've never done anything that would hit the headlines, even of my local newspaper. But there's plenty within me that I know is rotten and wrong, the way I've thought and spoken and done. I've fallen short of God's commandments. His character finds me out. And this, of course, the Bible word is sin, that cuts me off from God and would condemn me forever, Jesus carried on the cross. He died because he loved us in our place. He suffered so that we could be forgiven. He was forsaken by God so that we could be forgiven and never forsaken by God. He carried on himself all that is, that's wrong and leads to death. He carried. He died the death that we should die. And of course then, 3 days later, this crucified, dead, buried Jesus rose from the dead. And now this living Christ says, look, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm wanting to forgive you. My desire is that you should trust me. Find forgiveness. Find that he, God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. And then he carries us through life's journey and through death. And then to be with himself forever in heaven. John's wife may not have been able to be with Helga in that moment when she needed her the most. But God says, look, I'll be with you. Even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, if you've trusted me in life, you'll know me in death. And then I'll take you to be with me, not because you're good enough, nobody is, but because I suffered that you might come to know me eternally. It's a wonderful message. We'll look at it a little bit more tonight, but time has really gone now. We'd love to see you on Friday, again, Saturday, Sunday, etc. And a week on Wednesday, here at lunchtime, they're going to start a series of, it's the Christianity Explored course. It's a brilliant course that digs into, really, Mark's gospel, but tries to answer some of these questions. If you want more information, just put your email address or something there, and they'll send it to you. Hey, thanks for being with us. John is here. I'll be here, and let me hand back to Marcus. Thank you.